is, doing this is like a breath of fresh air. Doing this is like a cool drink of water. Staying inside of God's word is like lying down by still waters, and so on and so forth. And so it's basically set up in three methods: comparison, contrasting, and completion. And there again, I mentioned the method of passing God's word from father to son to grandson. All right. Obviously, Solomon had these things written down, and that's why it's in the book of Proverbs. But a lot of these proverbs are not necessarily 100% considered to be, from Solomon. In other words, it's not like some of these weren't just common sayings of the time that was passed down as part of biblical truth from one generation to another. There's four elements of the proverb: the statement that compels judgment on oneself, a shrewd concentration of truth, easier to remember than forget, and do not explain issues, but they make a point. And so my illustration of the old man telling you that if you take this wrong turn off of this dirt road, he doesn't explain to you all the issues that you're going to go through the next 5 miles. He makes the point of it's going to be a dead end and you're not going to be able to get your truck turned around. And so once you start going down that path, you better go ahead and back that truck up out of there, because you're not going to get anywhere with it. I have used in the past an illustration or talking about old Leroy Werner, who had Werner Feeds here, and in the mid-80s, I remember going to men's breakfast, and Gordon was there, and I think Cass was there, and there were some people from the E.B. Free Church and stuff, and we would sit there and visit and talk about Scripture, and everybody would rotate, and a guy would kind of lead the discussion, and we always knew it was over when Leroy would say, "Well, it's kind of like this," and then boom. He'd give us the bumper sticker, and it was short, and it was concise, and it was packed with something that compelled you to judge generally yourself, and sometimes the society at large. And literally, as soon as he said that, we all just kind of stood up, grabbed our tickets, and started going to the cashier, because it was over. Leroy hadn't said much until it got to that point, and then boom, that's it. There's the bumper sticker. The deal's over. We can all pick up our bags and go home. And basically, that's very much the way Proverbs are. And if you think about it, it's difficult to fulfill those four elements. And so therefore, a lot of these things are boiled down over time. It's interesting. There's a lot of sayings that last for a long period of time, and sometimes they fall out of political correctness and whatever. But you have to almost think that some of those kinds of sayings, if they've lasted for decades and decades and decades, there had to be some kernel of truth that kept them going. Well, how much more so is true when that kernel of truth is actually God's word? So those are the four elements of a proverb, and I can see that. Oh, now we're going to go to the author and the purpose and the verse. Let me make sure we didn't miss anything. Obviously, the author was Solomon. Solomon was about as wealthy a guy and as shrewd a guy and as smart a guy as you got. And in fact, the interesting thing is some of the authors commented on the fact that they found it interesting that his proverbs survived, but all of his writings and all of his books on agriculture and horticulture and philosophy and, all kinds of other things that he was very well known for didn't survive. God's word portion of his writings did. A lot of the other stuff, fell by the wayside. Solomon, we'll see that the purpose is in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1. And the reasons in verse 7, and who it's written for is in verse 8. We'll go ahead and go back through those this evening. Come on. Solomon's name is the peaceful one. if you break it down to its Hebrew meaning. His father was David. Don't get me to lie. His father was David. His mother was Bathsheba. He came to power over Adonai. Thank you. And was blessed above all others. If you all will remember the story, for those of you that were in the class on Sundays, he became king, and one of the reasons that he was so blessed was that as a young man, he was more concerned about having discernment and wisdom than he was about having riches and fame and fortune and women and any other things that a young man might put before wisdom and discernment. And so he prayed for wisdom and discernment, and God said, your commitment to wisdom and discernment, because of that, I'm going to make you the highest. I'm going to make you higher than all the other kings. I'm going to make you richer. I'm going to make you more powerful. And I'm going to make you wiser because of your discernment and your desire for discernment. You'll also remember as a young man, because he became a king at a young age, David was late in his years, and basically he was able to kind of skip over a couple of his brothers to become the next king. Two women brought to him a situation where a lady had rolled over and accidentally suffocated her child, and went and stole the other woman's child, laid down beside it, and then when they woke up, she's, oh gosh, you know, I'm sorry, your baby's dead. Well, the woman looks and says, no, this isn't my baby, that's my baby. And of course, the lawsuits followed, not really, but they basically took it to Solomon to decide. And Solomon listened to their discord about what happened. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, because you're both professing to be the mother's child, and one's died, basically what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and just kill this kid and get it over with. And then, you know, all's fair and square, and y'all can go on about your way. And the woman who was really the mother says, oh, no, don't do that. Just, she can have her. She can have the baby. You know, just forget it. And then basically he says, I now know who the mother is. Because only the mother would have had that reaction. And so he was known, even at the young age, for his wisdom and his discernment. And the wisdom and discernment that he had was given of God, just like the wisdom and discernment that they teach us about in Proverbs is given of God. And it requires two things. And in fact, when I mentioned this, when we first started in class, Fred Grody came up and said, I never really had thought about the second one. And the first one is that you have to open your ears to God's Word. You have to open your heart to God's Word. You have to fill your soul with God's Word. And the second one is that you have to have the discipline to use God's Word. Wisdom without discipline does not really create divine good, and it does not really allow you to utilize that wisdom. It just is a understanding. It's not true wisdom. True wisdom is the knowledge and the discipline to apply it. Remember, wisdom is defined here in Proverbs is what? Skillful living. It's skillful living. Well, skillful living requires what? It requires the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil, someone that's lying to you and trying to cheat you and isn't, someone that's really got your best interest in heart. In fact, it requires the discernment to know that when you seek counselors, and it talks a lot about that in Proverbs of seeking counselors, that you need to have the discernment to go find a counselor that's really got something to tell you. If you remember, I think it was about chapter 9 or 10, when we started talking about counselors. You know, we had a whole list of what the requirements were for someone to be a counselor. And first and foremost is, they need to be a believer. Because if they're counseling you on spiritual matters, I don't care if they got 5 PhDs and speak 6 languages. You know, they're just have a little bit of intellectual gray matter under that situation, because I don't necessarily consider them wise. They might be smart, but that doesn't mean they're wise. That might mean that they're very educated, but it doesn't mean they're wise. And so in seeking the counselors, what we're commanded to do is to seek out people that are believers, that have exhibited God's Word in their life, and someone with which you feel like has got something to tell you. And unfortunately, in today's society, everybody's so busy putting on the spin, and everybody's so busy trying to tell you what you just heard, that it's very difficult to find somebody to go counsel from. And yet, we spend all our time with drugs that try to alter our minds, and psychiatrists and sociologists and all those other people that are trying to help us stay on the straight and narrow. And we abandon the mature believer that sits within our own congregation, because we basically have been trained by society that the only way that you can get your problem solved is you got to find somebody with a PhD. And if you remember, we commented on the fact that if you're not wise in God's eyes, you're not wise. You know, he doesn't have to respect your PhD whatsoever. So Solomon was blessed beyond all others due to his dedication and his outright search in search of wisdom and discernment. That's all he was about. And then when he had that wisdom and discernment, he was able to, through his discipline and through the use of it, to amass great wealth, great knowledge, and a great position within his country. It's interesting that by the time this book was written and these proverbs were passed on, the Jews were headed into a period where they were not going to have much in the way of spiritual direction and leadership. And for some of them, you know, some of these proverbs were some of the few things that they had to hold on through that time period. So Proverbs 1, 2 through 6, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So what's the purpose of Proverbs? It's to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Interesting. You have to receive instruction. You know, coming to church and letting somebody step on your toes for an hour, and if you think about it, Proverbs, by definition, is supposed to cause us to reflect on our own situation. It's to cause us to condemn ourselves in those areas that we need to be condemned in. Very few people are willing to subject themselves to that on a day-to-day basis. I mean, they'd rather go to the mega church and have the guy talk in just the voice of just such great reason and understanding. And that all you've really got to do is you've got to get positive about your life. You have got to let God do for you what you can't do for yourself. He loves you. He wants to give you this. He wants to give you that. I ended up in this mega church because He wanted to give it to me and my wife. Okay? And so what we have to do here is pass the plate one more time so we can pay for this place. Well, guess what? It's a lot easier to go listen to that and you leave Sunday afternoon feeling good. You know, you're still talking to the counselor about divorce come Wednesday the same week. But you do manage to come back next Sunday to get your next version of it. It's a whole lot different to come sit in a pew and listen to somebody talk about your shortcomings, your lack of discipline, your lack of focus, your lack of repentant heart, your lack of opening your ears. We would all much rather have our ears tickled than to have them open and somebody shout at them. I'm going to yell at Linda. All right? Because that hurts. But guess what? That's exactly what we need, because we do have to receive the instruction in wise behavior. We have to come and study and go through these books of the Bible to receive that instruction, because guess what? That's the only way we're going to get to know that wisdom. You know, also in Proverbs it says the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Okay? And this is not a trembling, he's going to zap me fear. It's a reverence. It's a positional fear. It's knowing that he is the supreme and sovereign God and that you are the created. It's realizing that he is omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And this is his deal. He is the potter and you are the clay. And until you come to the realization of that positional truth, you're what? You're not ready to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, or equity. Because until you come to that realization, you're a slave to the old sin nature. You're a slave to your own will. You're a slave to political correctness. You're a slave to moral relativism. You're a slave to having your ears tickled. You're not a slave to sitting down and hearing and receiving God's word. And so throughout Proverbs, it talks about the fact that we need to have the willingness with which to accept this wisdom, to accept these teachings, and to be able to put them into practice. It takes discipline to sit down and listen to God's word, and then it takes even more discipline to be able to effectuate God's word in your life. Now, with all that said, I am not by any stretch of the imagination cutting out the Holy Spirit and the ability of you to have that discipline. This is not a works type solution. This is not a, you got to do it in the flesh. The only way you can do it is with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches that all this is spiritual food. This is to be spiritually digested. And without the Holy Spirit, you lack the enzymes to digest any of this. You may go to Bible church and you may have a notebook that's 6 inches thick that's got everything under the sun in it. But guess what? Without the Holy Spirit, you still can't digest it. You may be able to regurgitate some of it, and you may be able to talk about the parables, or you may be able to talk about the Bible stories, or you may have Christianese language down pat. But that does not mean that you have been able to assimilate it into true discernment and true wisdom. That is a much harder endeavor. Look at, to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion. In Proverbs, you have four kinds of people. You have the naive. The naive is defined by Proverbs are those that are blown to and fro. They go with the flow. You know, if lapels are wide, their lapels are wide. If lapels are narrow, their lapels are narrow. If, you know, if hair is long, their hair is long. I mean, they're going to go with the flow. If it's short hair, if it's mustache, if it's goatee, whatever, they're going to go with the flow. They're blown to and fro. That's the naive. They're gullible. Then you have the youth. And it's described as the ones that are too young to understand. They've lacked life's experiences and the opportunity to have used God's Word and have and understands experiential truth. It's a youthful indiscretion. You know, I don't know how many of y'all took the Growing Kids God's Way class that we had here at church, and I took it over in Kerrville, and so on and so forth. And they would talk about the concept of, you know, your child, how is your child characterized? You know, they may do something that's stupid, and it's kind of a youthful indiscretion. It's being a kid. And yeah, you need to go ahead and correct that, but if they're overall characterized as being well-mannered and so on and so forth, well, then you don't have to go in and shoot the rabbit with a bazooka when you go to correct them. You know, you have the ability to talk to them some and explain to them and so on and so forth. Well, the same kind of youthful indiscretion is described in Proverbs as something to be protected against, and in fact, there are several Proverbs that address the youth and trying to help them understand the concept at hand from the perspective of being naive and youthful. Then there's the fool. And the fool, what is the fool? The fool is the person who is negative to God's Word and just kind of plummied up with the dummy is the fool. The fool can be someone that you might actually like. He might have a fairly nice personality. He might be a good orator. He might be handsome. Or she might be pretty. Okay? But they're just basically off base. They have fallen into the mental traps of the time. They will sit there and will sometimes scoff at God's Word because they're basically negative God's Word. You know, they believe in some of the isms of the day. Whatever isms got a hold of them, they firmly believe it. Then when you go from the fool, the next stop you have is the wicked. And the wicked, as it's described in Proverbs, are those that are actively against God's Word. Those that actually embrace deceit, evil. And in fact, you will find that almost always when the afterwards is explained, and what I mean by that in Proverbs is they will give you an example, and then they will give you the afterwards, the end result. And almost always when they're talking about the wicked, the end result is not good. It's death. It's dying at their own hand, dying as a consequence of what they had done, but it's always death. It's always evil, and it's always perverse. So, we have the naive, which is, like I said, someone that's blown to and fro. We have the youth that has a lack of actual experience and probably also a lack of Bible doctrine. You have the fool that's actually negative to God's Word, but is many times kind of a trying to be a moral person in a politically correct arena. And then you have the wicked. And they have basically gone all the way around the bend. None of these, and it says so in Proverbs, none of these are totally lost. The great thing about being an idiot, as defined by Proverbs, is that you can no longer be an idiot. It is a redeemable state. You only have to what? Have the beginning of knowledge so that you can actually gain knowledge. And the beginning of knowledge would be realize that you're an idiot and the state that you're actually in and that you have either been through naivete or pure active aggression going against God's Word and God's plan. And that once you have accepted that position, then guess what? All you've got to do is start embracing the same methodology that is put out in Proverbs for the believer to gain wisdom. you can go from idiot to wise if you just follow the plan. And it's not even a 12-step plan. It's a 2-step plan. Realize your position relative to God, which is fear of the Lord. And then what? Become positive to God's word and utilize the discipline to go hear it and try and put it to work. And so one of the great things is, regardless of how condemning Proverbs is for us, we all have the ability to redeem ourselves, even those that are all the way over onto the wicked end of the spectrum. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. This is all through Proverbs, is the fact that a wise man is seeking more wisdom. A person who is a skillful liver of life wants to be even more skillful. And the skillful was the word that they used for skillful living. It actually was a skill, and the verse that they talked about was the making of the garments for the high priest. That it was literally a tailor's skill, and not just, you know, some guy's going to put a schmuck over you and say, I was a tailor. You know, we're talking about somebody that's making the fine royal garments. That level of skill. And so basically, anybody that's skilled is trying to get more skilled. You know, think about it. If you have a tradesman and he's got a craft and he's really good at that craft, what happens is, as the years go by, he becomes even more of a perfectionist. It's that pursuit of perfection that made him good at his craft to begin with. I'm of the personal opinion that if you take somebody that's got discernment and wisdom, you can pluck them down in about any set of circumstances, and they're going to come out on top. Why? Because the pursuit of excellence that made them excellent in that particular area, and the methodology with which they do it, which is what? Being self-reflective, looking at what they've done, reevaluating how they handled something, where did they make a mistake, being able to take reproof and correction from people and say, you know what, you're right. I really haven't done that well. I'm going to do this better the next time, and so on and so forth. If you don't pursue excellence, you won't find it. And so guess what? A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Why? Because they're in pursuit of that wisdom. And like I said, you can't catch it if you don't chase it. I have all kinds of illustrations for that comment, but I'm just going to let that one stop right there. You can't catch it if you don't chase it. You know, you can't shoot it if you don't go out to hunt. You know, you can't win the game if you don't get off the couch. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The wise man will be able to discern God's word. He will be able to discern the riddles of life and the words of the wise. You know, the interesting thing is, having an attitude of accepting reproof and correction isn't really long on a lot of people's list. You know, if you ask somebody, you know, what do you think your best quality is? I'm good looking. Okay, well, that's one. You know, I'm tall. I'm fast. You know, I'm real good with wood. You know, I can do this, I can do that. It's never high on somebody's list that, you know what, I'm great at listening and accepting reproof and correction. But yet, truly great people are the ones that can do that. Because if you can't do that, you're not going to get out of your own way. If you can't do that, your ego is going to get you to the point that you're going to stumble over it at some point in time. If you're not reevaluating yourself on a daily, hourly, weekly, some interval basis, and saying, what do I need to be doing better? What could I do better? So on and so forth. Then guess what? You're not going to get to that point because you won't hear an increase in learning, because you won't accept the reproof and correction that is out there. Believe me, God's going to give you the reproof and correction as well as your fellow believers. And I mean, if you get married, God knows you're going to get reproof and correction. Right? I mean, my wife doesn't let me pick colors except my shirts. That's why I have such obnoxious shirts. Well, thank you, Linda. But I don't pick the colors at home. She wouldn't let me pick colors in our house for love or money. Because they'd all look like fishing shirts or something. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so what's the contrast of the repentant heart seeking God's word? It's the fool that despises wisdom and instruction. Think about it. The fool is negative to God's word. If somebody pulls you aside and says, you know, listen, I just want to visit with you. You know, there's something I think you really need to be considering in this situation, and so on and so forth. Or you go and seek, say you go to one of the elders at the church and you say, look, this is the problem I'm having, and you know, I'd really be interested in your advice. Well, guess what? The fool will despise that instruction. He won't contemplate it. Ah, the guy's really an old geezer anyway. What does he know? He's an idiot. You know, if he was so smart, he'd be rich. Which right there just kind of shoots you out of the saddle, because if you're equating wisdom with wealth, you don't know how to spell. They're spelled different. They both have a W, but that's about where it ends. And so the fool will despise wisdom and instruction, while those of us looking for discernment will actually look forward to it. And then it ends with, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And you find this all throughout Proverbs, the hear, my son, indicative of the methodology of passing down these sayings and passing down sound judgment in God's word. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. And that is basically, the first eight verses kind of gives us an overall synopsis of Proverbs. The intent is to give us wisdom and skillful living. It's to teach us how to be reflective, to view ourselves positionally, correctly, where we are in God's word, in God's plan, and in God's universe. It's to help us to be able to embrace instruction, reproof, correction. It tells us how to embrace counselors. And then it has a whole lot of other bumper sticker definitions of how to do those things, and expands on it. We're actually going to resume in chapter 12 next week. If you don't remember where we are, you can pull it up on the web and listen to my diatribe just before I went on vacation, which is like 12. I think we're at verse 10 or 11, 12, something right in there. And refresh yourself with that. The first 9 verses were very thematic. If you will remember, we went along with different themes of Proverbs. You know, we talked about the adulterous woman. We talked about, you know, a life of crime. We've talked about a number of different issues, the sluggard, the wise man, the righteous wife, and such. In chapter 12, I call this the MTV chapter, and I think it's chapter 10 through 14, I think is going to be that way, or it's 11 through 14. And it bounces around a lot, which is kind of unique. And a little bit different, and that's why I call it the MTV, because it literally could be talking about the adulterous woman one verse, and then it goes into the naive person and their lack of willingness to listen to God's word in the very next verse. And so it does bounce around quite a bit. Then I think when we get to chapter 16, it'll level back out with some more of a thematic approach. We also, in weeks gone by, have stopped and had some one-time classes on what Proverbs says about this, the adulterous woman, contrasted her with the righteous wife. Remember the righteous wife, you know, was up before dawn, made sure everybody had everything good to eat, you know, kept everything sewed, saved her money, bought a vineyard, did a little work on the side at night, and then went to bed after everybody else. I just thought I'd throw that out there. My wife's not here, so I can I could throw that out for y'all. All right? And, of course, we have very judiciously made sure that we have not covered the righteous husband, but we did do the righteous wife. So, and we'll stop in the weeks to come ever so often and do a little bit of a vignette, because the interesting thing about Proverbs is it will talk about a certain subject, and it's not like this chapter sums all of that up. Literally, it will be sprinkled out throughout the entire book and of Proverbs will be different issues. That ought to bring everybody up to snuff. And like I said, next week we'll start in the middle of chapter 12 and get back to the line-by-line, verse-by-verse analysis of it. Is there any comments or questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. What about the daughters? Well, you got to remember, in the time in which this was written, it was a very patriarchal type of society. But actually, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about the things that the mothers are supposed to be teaching the daughters. You know, and probably the most prevalent of that is how to love that slob when he gets older, kind of thing. That's too bad my daughter's not in here to hear that one. But anyway, any other comments or questions? All right, if not, we'll go ahead and bow our heads and close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you, Father, for Solomon and the Proverbs and the wisdom that is disseminated through them. I pray, Father, that we would be able to pull out all the meaning and the depth of each scripture, and that we might be able to open our hearts to that reproof and correction. And then we might, like Solomon, earnestly seek after wisdom and discernment. For Father, we know that through that wisdom and discernment, we might be able to use it and your word to your glory, which is our ultimate end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.